Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on a beautiful Sunday morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. Our Bible study this week will be held in the annex and live streamed on the church Facebook page on Wednesday at 7 p.m. And we certainly enjoyed the time in Winter Green Cemetery yesterday evening. That was a lot of fun. So the Whispers group will be meeting tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock here in the annex as well. And on Tuesday, you have noticed in your bulletin, on Tuesday evening, there will be a program from the Port Gibson Preservation Commission at City Hall. And I know you'll all want to come. That's the celebration of Preservation Month. And we'll have a speaker, and so it will definitely be worth your time. So please plan to attend that. And now let's be called to worship with the refrain of the anthem that the choir has just sung. Jesus, O Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come to worship this morning, it is easy for us to take pride in the fact that we are here or in how much we put in the offering plate. And it's easy for us to look down on those who haven't done these things, even on those who may be living in open defiance against you. And so we need you, Lord Jesus, to come and fill your lambs with your Holy Spirit, so that you might cleanse us of all such pride, so that you might convict us of our sin, so that you might convince us anew and afresh of our need for your grace alone to save us. Help us to cling only to the cross of Christ, to rely only on his perfect sacrifice for us, and to rest only in the perfect righteousness that he imputes to all those who trust in him, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, I forgot to mention, please put your phones on airplane mode. Our responsive reading today is from your pew Bible. So if you'll take the pew Bible and turn to Micah chapter 6, or if you have your own King James Version, you can follow along. Or you can find the words in your online order of service. Micah chapter 6, the verses 1 through 8. We'll read this responsively, and this will form part of our Bible study passage for Wednesday evening. Micah chapter 6, the verses 1 through 8. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 8. So let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of bondage to sin and death, and he has brought us by his grace into the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate God's grace as we turn in our hymnals to selection 28, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You can find the words also in your online order of service. Let us celebrate God's great gifts to us as we sing all three stanzas of hymn number 28, and let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of the Lord who has provided for us. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Our Minute for Mission today is an update from Nick and Amanda. They are part of our field team for our Engage 2025 team, and they write that they have bought tickets to return to the Middle East. They will depart on June 17th. They write, "We have just under a month left in Memphis before heading to St. Louis for a week, and then we're off. Our to-do list continues to grow when we wish it would be getting smaller at this point. Please pray for us as we continue to check things off the list and prepare emotionally, physically, and spiritually for yet another big transition." And they also ask us to pray for the country to which they are returning. And you all know where that is, but I can't mention it because we're on the internet today. But they also want us to pray for this country because they're holding parliamentary elections today. And they write, "These elections are key in seeing what will happen in the coming months or years. High stakes for a crisis-hit country," according to one French newspaper. Our building, the building they're going to be moving back into, currently has 8 hours of electricity per day. But our Syrian friends have less than 6 hours of power per day. And electricity is only one of the many problems facing the country right now. So pray with us that this country will be willing and able to rise from the ashes once again. As always, thank you for your continued support in every way. We could not do it without you. So we have our assignment to pray for those who are going overseas to spread the gospel. And as we prepare to help others learn more about Jesus, let's celebrate that we have that opportunity as well. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 339 as we affirm our desire to know more about Jesus. We'll sing just the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 339, and let us stand to sing. Seated. And we've asked the Lord to teach us more about Him, to fill us with more of Himself, to come and fill us His lambs. And so, with the confidence of children of God, let's go to our Lord in prayer, certain as we are that He will hear us and He will answer us. So let us pray. that is our prayer, O Lord, that you would fill our cup. That is our prayer, O Lord, that you would come and fill your lambs. That is our prayer, O Lord, that you would teach us and show us and help us to know more about Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can be sure that you will answer these prayers. And we're sure of that because of what we've learned in your word. Because of the promises that you have made to us. Promises never to turn any away who come to you in faith. Lord, we thank you for teaching us, for showing us your love. But Lord, we know that there are many around the world who do not yet know enough about Jesus, who have not yet been filled with your Holy Spirit, whose cup is still empty. And so we would pray. Father, we would pray especially for our missionaries on our Engage 2025 team as they prepare to return to a place where they're going to be speaking to many people who don't know much at all about Jesus, and what they have learned is not true. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on these who will hear the gospel. Yes, we pray for this country that is so battered by all kinds of crises. But we pray, O Lord, that in the midst of all of these problems, you would show the people more of Jesus. Help them to see Christ. But Lord, we would not neglect to pray that same prayer for ourselves and our loved ones, our friends and our acquaintances. Lord, we need to know more of Jesus too. And we need to know more of Jesus so that we might show him to the world. And so fill our cup, O Lord. Come and fill your lambs with your Holy Spirit, that we might show Christ to a needy world. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, beginning with chapter 23, verse 13, and we'll read through verse 33. This is a continuation of Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees that we began studying last week. And I think you'll find that when we think about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, it's hard to imagine him saying things like this. But Jesus could call it like he saw it. And as we saw last week, these scribes and Pharisees were guilty of the worst sort of hypocrisy. Jesus, in this passage, gives eight woes. He pronounces eight woes on these people. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 33. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither ye go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And you say, Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind! For whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitewashed sepulchres, tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? That is the word of the Lord. Is it for us? When I went to Valdosta Junior High School, most of the classrooms had a wall of windows on the outside and a door to a long locker-lined hallway on the inside. Maybe you've been in a school building like that before. And because the whole building was made of cinder blocks, the hallways were echo chambers, amplifying every sound, thus requiring the assistant principals to roam those halls between class periods to make sure we didn't make too much noise.
Just get on over to the right, Mr. Price would rumble as he towered over us seventh grade boys, edging to the right of the hall.
But because the assistant principal's patrols continued once class was in session, all teachers had to do with exceptionally unruly students was to tell them to stand outside the classroom and wait. And wait for either Mr. Price or Mr. Finland to come by. And it was not at all unusual for a student to get a paddling right there in the hall before being sent back to class. While leaning up against the metal lockers in the echo chamber, everyone in the whole building could hear it. So a hush would creep over every classroom as our fear of punishment combined with the relief that it was someone else who was getting it this time. Maybe you felt that combination of fear and relief as you read today's passage. Awe at the power of Jesus' words, combined with the gratitude that we are not the ones in his crosshairs. Aren't you glad you didn't hear this from him? Aren't you glad you're not one of those he describes in verse 34, people who persecuted and beat and killed the prophets? Aren't you glad you weren't standing with those scribes and Pharisees some 2,000 years ago, plotting against Jesus, eventually engineering his crucifixion, filling up the measure of their fathers? Aren't you glad? Now, make no mistake, That sort of open hostility to Jesus continues to be alive and well in the world today. In many Islamic countries, for example, it's illegal to convert to Christianity. The Saudi Arabian government doesn't allow any church buildings to be built. But opposition to the Christian faith has also been growing here in the United States, especially where it comes to biblical teachings about marriage and family issues. In fact, about a quarter of all Americans deny holding any religious faith at all. And increasing numbers of those folks are trying to cancel anyone who disagrees with them or shout down anyone who insists on the existence of absolute truth or cut off anyone who claims that the Holy Scriptures speak with the voice of God Himself. Now, when we hear Jesus' words of woe directed at the scribes and Pharisees, it is easy, isn't it, to feel that same combination of terror and relief that washed over us junior high boys when we heard someone else getting it out in the hallway. For surely that doesn't apply to us. Haven't we all declared our allegiance to Jesus? Don't we claim His name? Don't we worship Him as the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God? Oh no. We would never express the sort of open hostility to Christ that the scribes and Pharisees displayed. But remember, they didn't think they were enemies of God either. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus echoes their insistence that they would never have been involved in the kind of persecution that prophets like Zechariah endured. Jesus admits they did build, they did adorn the tombs of the prophets, many of whom their ancestors had murdered because those prophets had dared to call God's people to account for their sins. No, just as we distance ourselves from the Pharisees' open hostility to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees sought to distance themselves from the ignorance and brutality of their ancestors. But it's ironic, isn't it? For even while they were fixing up the tomb of Zechariah, those scribes and Pharisees refused to believe what Zechariah had said about the coming Messiah, a prophecy they had seen fulfilled with their own eyes as Jesus rode into Jerusalem a few days earlier that week. What did Zechariah say? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, no matter how godly and faithful they claimed to be, because the scribes and Pharisees rejected the one Zechariah prophesied, they rejected their Messiah. They turned on the greatest prophet who ever lived. Because they did that, they had indeed earned all the woes that Jesus pronounced over them. They had filled up the measure of their fathers. They had done all those things of which Jesus accused them in today's passage. By seeking God's favor through following their own man-made codes of ethics, they were spreading false religion. They were preventing themselves or anyone else who listened to them from entering the kingdom of heaven. So, no matter how elaborate were the tombs they may have built for the Old Testament prophets, no matter how earnestly they may have tried to spread their message of works righteousness, anyone who listened to them was doomed to share their woe, doomed to be cut off from God's presence, just as they would be. And let's face it, that kind of hypocrisy, that kind of claiming to be the people of God while rejecting the gospel of grace, it's all too common. It's all too common among those who call themselves Christians today. I mean, this congregation knows from personal experience how some mainline Protestant denominations have drifted away from the clear teachings of Scripture in order to place their faith in other things, either Marxist materialism or perhaps the romantic sensibilities of the sexual revolution. And we've all heard those false teachings of those health and wealth preachers on TV who say, name it and claim it. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy in this world. We've all heard that. And those ancient scribes and Pharisees were just as faithless, just as worldly. So why, for example, does Jesus pronounce his fourth woe on them in verse 16? Because as they took oaths, they considered the golden objects and decorations in the temple to be more important than the temple itself. In verse 18, Jesus condemns them for being more interested in the offerings sacrificed on the altar than they were in the altar itself. Their focus was not on the God to whom the temple and its rituals pointed. Their focus was on the gold and the gifts, on the material things of this world. And the sad fact is that this sixth woe applies to the modern social justice warriors and the sexual revolutionaries and the prosperity gospel peddlers who claim to be Christians, just as it did to those ancient scribes and Pharisees. For practicing any form of robbery or extortion, engaging in any form of excess or self-indulgence, putting our faith and hope in wealth or power or sex while claiming to be the people of God, that is just like washing only the outside of a dirty dish. It preserves the illusion of godliness while hiding the sin within. Hypocrisy is what we call that. And such hypocrisy makes those who practice it little better than the tombs of the prophets in which those ancient Pharisees took so much pride. Beautiful, whitewashed on the outside, but inside, death. Those Pharisees looked great on the outside, but inside, the sin that leads to death. Sobering stuff. Sobering stuff for the guys outside in the hall. But could that apply to us too? I mean, when we pray, where is our focus? Are we more interested in giving God our thanks and our praise? Or do we jump right into our list of needs and the needs of others? Do we pray as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done? Do we really want to increase the glory of God? Or are we more interested in getting the comfort, the pleasure, the stuff that we want out of Him? While we worship, where is our attention? Is it on the gifts or on the giver? Is it on the creation or on the Creator? And if we find ourselves to be too interested in the wealth or the power or the pleasure that this world has to offer, are we really so different from the modern Marxists and libertines? Or the ancient Pharisees that we love to criticize and look down on? Are we really safe inside the classroom, or do we deserve to be out in the hall? But there's one more woe that Jesus pronounced on those ancient scribes and Pharisees, and you know, it may be the most dangerous of all. For that woe points to the first step on the road to open infidelity. the road that leads through hypocrisy to rejection of Christ. And this woe talks about something, not something that we do, but something very important that we leave undone. For what do we find the scribes and Pharisees doing in verse 23? Paying their tithes, giving a tenth of their income to the Lord. And make no mistake, God's law says that God's people were supposed to support the Levites in such a way with their tithes, and the Levites were in turn supposed to support the priests with their tithes. You can look it up in Numbers 18, and I'm not going to give a stewardship sermon today, I'm sorry. But the scribes and Pharisees took that commandment very seriously. And they applied that principle of tithing even to the smallest of their possessions, even to the seeds in their spice rack. And notice that at the end of the verse, Jesus says they should not, in fact, have neglected this duty. So what's the problem? They were doing the right thing. They were doing what God told them to do. The problem was they were so determined to keep that one law that they neglected weightier, much more important parts of the law. Ideas that are in fact central to the whole point of God's law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. And come to think of it, isn't that pretty close to what another one of the prophets said? A prophet whose memory the scribes and Pharisees claimed to cherish? What did Micah tell us in our responsive reading this morning? What does the Lord want from his people? Material things, burnt offerings of cattle or sheep or goats? The products of their labor? The first fruits of their orchards and vineyards and fields, thousands of rivers of olive oil? Did the Lord go so far as to expect his people to make human sacrifices to atone for their sin? No. God said he basically wanted the same things from us that Jesus emphasizes in verse 23. Justice and mercy and humility. That's what the Pharisees and scribes weren't doing. But why are those things so important? Well, the term translated here as justice includes more than just making sure that our court system runs smoothly, however important that may be. No, justice includes what we would call judgment, the ability to discern God's will in any particular situation. And of course, to have truly sound, godly judgment means we have to obey all of God's judgments. It means we have to bring all of our thoughts and all of our feelings and all of our actions into line with God's word. Is that true of us? Can we really say we have such judgment? Can we really say we want that kind of God-centered judgment? Oh, and then there's mercy. It turns out that this means loving in a merciful way. And that in turn means loving the way God loves. Because that word mercy is our old friend chesed, which refers to God's faithful, covenant-keeping love. God has loved us faithfully. He has kept the promises he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God has loved us unconditionally. God has held us close to him in spite of our sin. Micah alludes to this chesed, this kind of love, in chapter 6. As the Lord reminds his people of how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, even though in Micah chapter 5, he condemns them for putting their faith in other things, in their armies, in their fortifications. He condemns them for bowing down before the works of their own hands, the images of false gods, and yet God still loves them. Haven't we seen that kind of unconditional, faithful love in the person of Jesus Christ? For didn't Jesus call 12 disciples that he knew good and well would abandon him? Didn't Jesus teach and heal the Jerusalem crowd that he knew would turn on him? Didn't Jesus keep trying to convict the scribes and Pharisees of their sins, even though they continued to reject him? The very embodiment of God's gracious, faithful, covenant-keeping love stood before those scribes and Pharisees, but their judgment was so poor, their love for God was so cold, they couldn't recognize their Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And why not? Because they were not obeying the third of the commandments Micah gave us. And the third point that Jesus makes as well, they were not walking faithfully. They were not walking humbly with God. Instead, they had set themselves up as arbiters of right and wrong. They had substituted their own legalism for the grace that God offered them. And they were proud of the way that they tithed even the smallest of their possessions. And they taught other people to try to save themselves through their own efforts. And thus, their pride and their legalism led them into hypocrisy. For there's no way any of us can keep even our own watered-down codes of ethics, let alone God's perfect standard of holiness. And so the constant attempt to justify themselves through their rituals and their practices led them into hypocrisy and led them eventually into conflict with the prophets who insisted on justice and mercy and faithfulness, and eventually into rejection of Christ himself. That's the road the blind guides would have us follow. Now, we have not gotten to the end of that road. None of us are openly hostile to Christ and his word the way those ancient Pharisees were, the way those modern Marxists and libertines are. And however inconsistent our Christianity may be, I doubt any of us have descended to the level of pride and self-justification and hypocrisy of those ancient opponents of Jesus. But unless we keep our focus on justice, unmerciful love, and humble faithfulness, unless we love the Lord our God and love others the same way that Jesus has loved us, we may very well find ourselves following those blind guides into legalism, and then into hypocrisy, and then into open defiance of Christ. So this week, let's not go down that road. Let's keep our eyes focused instead on God's grace. Let's confess our sin. Let's be honest about our sin so that we might be better able to extend mercy to those we might otherwise consider to be undeserving. Let's focus on God's grace and turn away from pride and turn away from self-justification. For it is God alone who can save any of us. Let's focus on God's grace, for it is only by his grace that we can hope to obey him without becoming either proud or censorious or hypocritical. It is only God's grace that can keep us walking humbly with him, being faithful to him, faithful to our obligation to love and serve others as self-sacrificially and unconditionally as he has loved us. Let's focus on God's grace. And we'll let those blind guides go on out in the hall. Let us pray. Lord, we have to confess that legalism is tempting. It's tempting to want to be in control of our salvation, to think that because we do certain things or leave certain things undone, that we can be sure that we're going to be saved. Lord, keep us from that temptation. Help us instead to remember that Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing we can add to his sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. And so there's nothing we need to add to his perfect sacrifice. Lord, help us to rejoice that you have saved us not by what we do, not by what we leave undone. You have saved us by your grace alone. Grace unmerited, undeserved. A grace that you have poured out upon all those who trust in Christ. Help us, Lord, to focus on your grace so that we might walk humbly with you in faith and justice and mercy. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Let's celebrate that fact as we turn in our hymnals to selection 232. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. That is the great good news. Jesus paid it all. May our lives be filled with thanks and praise of his grace, his unconditional, undeserved grace this week. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.